Welcome to our Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We pray today's message will equip you to do the work God has called each of us to do in our area of ministry. I look forward to seeing you here at church soon. Enjoy today's word.
We are starting a new series tonight, and I'm excited I get to go first. I get to battle lead off on this thing. On the Rock, that is the title. Built on the Rock, that is the title of this. I said On the Rock. It's in there. Built on the Rock. I even have it wrote down here, and I read it wrong. Built on the Rock, that is the title of this series. And it's with Chapman Laxton. That's not the name of the series. That's just with me this week. But I am really excited, though, about this, because what you guys are getting ready and what we're getting ready to go through as a church are to have different people come up and relay how God is moving in their lives or has moved in their lives, and what things biblically have they taken from the Word and applied. And how we've got to this point is how this passage of Scripture plays out in our lives. Matthew 7:24. Verse 20 through 27, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds on a house on a solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. See, there is a uniqueness in all of our lives to the way we walk out the salvation we've been called to. And that's what, to me, is most exciting about a series like this is, as we're hearing from different people, you're going to get to hear the unique ways that God has moved in their life, or the way that God, something from the Word that they've applied, some things that they've come through, some things that they've overcome. Because all of us, and I do mean all of us, at one time or another, or currently, are in that season of the rains have come. The rains have come. And we need the Word of God. We need what the Lord is doing through the Word of God as we're building our lives to hold us fast and to keep us steady and to keep us strong. And so I'm really excited about that. And with all the different people, there's going to be a lot of great opportunities to have ourselves encouraged by one another. And with that, that's why I want to express something that's really important that I think that we all get before we really dive into the series as different people are coming up. As different people share different things and bring different stories and testimonies and points and outlooks and of the things that they've applied to their life or characteristics of God that they find prevalent today, we all need to understand something. Someone else's story, perspective, and application of the Word can put us into a place that, if we aren't careful, into thinking this: well, it's not my story. Well, that's not how that went for me. I'm not like them because mine didn't go like that, or that didn't happen for me that way. And I really want to encourage you to not get discouraged, because that's the opposite of what this whole series is supposed to be about, okay? Just like when we read in Hebrews chapter 11, the different men and women of the faith, and how they walked in faith, and how they stood on the Word and the promises of God, and how they overcame, and how they conquered. In a lot of ways, is really what this series is all about. Different men and women are going to be up here standing, telling you how they've built their life on the rock. What you need to glean from that is that there is a lot of different ways, a lot of different applications, a lot of different things that we can all come to. But here is the similarity. It's all upon Christ. It's only because of Christ that you and I have a chance to overcome. It's only because of Christ that you and I will overcome. That's what the Word says. It says we have overcome. And so I just want to encourage you, before we get real far into this series, don't let the whataboutisms, well, what about this from my life, or what about that? Don't get discouraged. And so tonight, that's all I wanted to share that before we get started. Tonight, what I want to talk about, as I have reflected, as I've been studying, as I've been preparing to start this series off and being built on the rock, something that's been prevalent in my life that I wanted to share with you guys tonight is the closeness of God. It's been something since I was a young child, the closest of God. And now when I bring that up, sometimes that makes some people, depending on your background of what church you were raised in, sometimes you can kind of bristle up, because when somebody starts talking about the closeness of God, we can get this mentality of somebody's getting ready to start talking about how great they are and how unique and special their relationship with God is comparatively to yours, and they're super Christian and you're not super Christian. And I want to arrest all that. Because here's the truth about the closeness of God. It has less to do with anointing or how specifically holy a person is. No, the closeness of God has more to do with the uniqueness of the God that we serve than the uniqueness of man. And as I'm sharing with you tonight about the closeness of God that I've experienced, and then we talk about that tonight, I don't want you to hear some guy standing up here talking about how special his relationship with God is. What I want us all to see is that we're all to have a closeness with God. We can all have a closeness with God, because God is a God who's close. He's not a God who's far off. And if I'm just to be honest, just where I want to start with, for me, where it started all for me was whenever I was a young child. And I'll be honest, I was terrified of the dark. I was terrified. Terrified. I used to have night terrors all the time. Not just nightmares, like, oh, it was a bad dream. I would wake up screaming. I was so afraid of the dark. And I remember being young, 5 or 6, and just struggling with the idea that something was in the dark going to get me. Something was going to jump out. We lived in the country, and so as much as I loved growing up in the country, I was always terrified of the evening time, because that's whenever it got dark. I didn't like it. It would scare me. But as I was raised in a good, godly Christian home, one of the passages of scripture that were read to me a lot by my mom, by my dad, and different things was a scripture that I'm sure a lot of you, a passage of scripture that you've all heard. And it began to create in my mind the reality of the God that I serve. And it's this passage of scripture out of Psalms 23. I'm going to read the whole psalm here. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. What began as I was young to become more and more real as I would read this verse, as I would have portions of this verse read to me, and then as I began to memorize parts of this, even I'd be so afraid. Lord, I know you're with me. Lord, you're my shepherd. You never leave me. You're close. You are close by me. You lead me by the hand. I began to get this image of who God was. He wasn't far away from me, not with his attention toward me. And as a young believer, that exploded in me, that I have a God who does not just say, do everything that I tell you to do and you better not mess it up, but rather that I have a good shepherd who tends to me. He cares about me. He cares that I'm scared. And I'll never forget, I was older than I should have been. I was older than I should have been. And I remember again just being so afraid of the dark and being mad that I was afraid of the dark. I just remember being so mad that I was scared of the dark. And I was having this conversation with the Lord, and I was like, God, something could get me. There could be something this or that or whatever. And I just remember the Lord speaking to me in my heart. Not everything can be in the dark. Because that my mind would just run. There could be anything in the dark. There could be a bear. There could be a velociraptor. There could be a killer. There could anything could be in the dark. And it's like, Chapman, literally not everything can be in the dark. But then he said this, but I'm always in the dark. I'm always with you. I'm always there. And I'll never forget, whenever I got that revelation, I think it was probably a few months went by, and I just found myself like going to do something in the dark and being like, I haven't even thought about being scared. I haven't even thought about it being scary to me. It's because it finally, after all these years of understanding and learning about that I serve a God who is close by and doesn't leave me nor forsake me, this idea of a close God. And I begin to understand, you know, you go through these stages of what it takes to, okay, well, I want closest with God, so how do I keep that? How do I get that? And so I would read about these certain men and these certain women. I think a lot of us as believers, we go in this place where we think that, oh, there's favoritism shown because certain people are just a certain way. You know, God picks who he's going to be close to. And there's nothing, you know, and so I would, you know, and I think a lot of us, there's a time where we feel like because we try to reconcile the favor of God and the closeness of God with how we have relationships with people on earth. And I had a great mom and dad, so I'm not even trying to put it on, you know, some internal struggle that I had. I had great parents. But I would think I had to do certain things. I had to act a certain way to get closeness with God. Come on, this is witnessing to anybody. Until I came across a passage of scripture. This is Acts chapter 10, verse 34. It says, then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. See, God began to walk me through that the closeness that I can have with him is not an indicator of how much I perform for him. See, it's not how much we perform for God that makes him available to be close to us. He is close to us because that's his nature, because he's a good shepherd. He's not going to certain sheep going, well, okay, I've got this group of sheep and these are mine, and then you're over here and you're just a little bit different, so I'm not going to be close to you. No, God has no favoritism. He shows none. Here's who he accepts, all those that fear him and want to do what's right. Here's what's great about that. Anybody can do that. But not everybody does. And here's why it can feel like favoritism sometimes. It can feel like favoritism because anybody can, but not everybody does. See, again, we get into scripture, and this started beginning again, just as I began to mature in the faith and learning different things. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 16, verse 9 says this, the eyes of the Lord search. They search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. See, what this means is that God is constantly searching for people who are fully committed to him and the way that he wants to live, and he wants to strengthen those people who do. See, the reason why it feels like favoritism is because God is actively looking for people who are fully committed to the way that he lives. That's why it can feel like favoritism. It can feel, when we compare our lives to someone else, it can feel like favoritism because God is looking for a certain kind of person. But get this, it's not based on talent. He's not looking for people who have the best talent to be close to that he can strengthen. He's not looking to people whom he's gifted a certain way to be close to. That's not what that scripture says. He's not looking for the most attractive, thank God. He's not looking for the most attractive people that he can be close to. He's not looking for the best singers. He's not looking for the richest. He's not looking for the people who are the strongest. He's not looking for the most intellectual. Whom he is looking for is anybody and into the heart of people, men and women and children all over the earth who are fully committed to that he can strengthen. See, he's close. He's close. He's close. And the fact that he wants to strengthen those who are fully committed lets us know this. He's committed in his closeness. I want you to think about that. He wants to strengthen those who are committed. What that means is he wants to bring strength to those who are trying to be committed to the Lord but need a little something from their God. So he wants to strengthen them. He wants to strengthen them because he knows that the rains come. He wants to strengthen them because he knows that the winds blow. He wants to strengthen them because he knows that without the strength that he's going to give them, they may lose heart or they may give up or they may think that God's not for them. So we serve a close God. We serve a close God. He's not far off. We serve a close God. He's not far off. And the reality is the closeness of God is not a matter of distance anymore. It's not a matter of his spirit having to go and go from place to place and go all over. Because the reality of what Scripture has for us now, the promise that we walk in that the prophets and the saints of old never had, is the access to the Holy Spirit that never, ever, ever leaves us. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, "But you belong to God, my dear children, and you have already won a victory over those people, because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." God lives. How close is God? How close is he? Man, I get it. God's close. He's searching. How close is he? He's within us. And as I grew and as I matured and as I began to study the Word and as I began to build my life around a God who wasn't somebody that I was just praying to but that was literally within me, it changed the way that I wanted to live. It changed the way that I wanted to speak. It changed the way that I thought about how I was whenever I was by myself. I really ain't by myself. I really was never going, man, God, I feel like I'm going through this by myself. I'm really not. I'd go through this, you know, you go down the line of all the situations that you can go through in your life. Within me dwells a third of the Trinity. God's Spirit is within me and he's close by and he's working within me to bring me about to all righteousness. He encourages me. He speaks to me. He guides me. And he lives inside of you. He speaks to you and he guides you and he leads you into all truth. He's close by. But I think the reason why sometimes, even though we know doctrinally, we know 1 John, well, I just read 1 John 4:4 ain't a new scripture. That's been around for a minute. Been around for a bit. But we can have God as near as our hearts and yet still feel so distant by our lack of keeping closeness with our God by the way that we think, by the way that we treat him, by the way that we live. God's not gone anywhere. His Spirit's within our heart. But yet we live like he's far away. We think like he's not near us. We think like he's not close by. We think like he's not watching what we... God, did you see that? Yes, I did. I just watched that happen. God, did you just see what just happened to me? Yes. Yeah, I'm right here with you. God, can you believe that this is happening to me? Yes, because I'm within you. I wasn't distracted watching one of my other kids. I'm right here with you. And so there is a matter of while, again, we serve a close God, and I've lived this, and I've walked through this, and I've known this. I know that I serve a close God, but I've gone through times in my life, periods of my life, where I feel like God's far off. It's not that God's far off. It's not that God's far off. But if I'm going to be built on the rock, I have to keep my closeness with God as a treasured thing in my life. I have to keep that as a treasured thing in my life. That has to be a big deal to me. I've got to love that. I've got to. And so I began to think about some things. I had to think about some things that I know that I have had to work through, that I myself have had to mature into, to grow into, in order so that I could keep that thing that so drew me to the Lord whenever I was young, and it is important throughout my whole life. Because all being scared of the dark is as a kid is just being scared of the unknown as an adult. There's a lot of adults who are scared of the dark. They're scared of what they can't see. They're scared of what they don't know. They're scared of what's out there. They're scared of the report coming back. They're scared of the economy. They're scared of who's going to be the next president. They're scared of who the... You fill in the blank. Fear creeps in to the sheep when we don't think the shepherd is close. We've got to build our life on the rock with the knowledge and the freedom and the power that comes from knowing that we serve a close God. In order to do that, we've got to keep closeness as a priority. So tonight I've got three things that will help us keep closeness. These are three things that I still am working through, that I'm still focusing on, because I never want this to be something that walks away from me. And it's not God walking away from me, it's me walking away from Him. So the first thing that I want to talk about here is there has to be a pursuit of the Lord. There has to be a pursuit of the Lord. And I think this is probably the most important, but maybe not. I mean, I didn't put them in any kind of order, but when we get on the subject of pursuing God, it can get religious sounding. But it's only religious sounding to those who don't want the responsibility for pursuing God to be on them. See, pursuit comes from a longing for and a searching for the things of God. I want to pursue and I want to search for God. I want to pursue and I want to search for God. Now, it is important to note, John chapter 6 says, this is Jesus speaking, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." There is a part in all of us, whether we recognize it or not, that there is a hunger for, a longing for, a hole for that can only be filled by God. And it's drawing all men unto God. We can either accept that or reject that. But when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, we have to keep that hunger, we have to keep that search, we have to keep that longing. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 says, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before Him?" See, what I love about that psalm, what I've always loved about it, is there is just such a vivid illustration of a desire to be with God. Now, you and I both know God lives within us. But you can have the living God living within you and not be desiring to be alone with Him, to talk with Him, to spend time with Him, to think about Him. Where do we long to see Him? Where do we long to be with Him? In His creation and in His Word. And His creation and His Word. There's so many, and that's why I love, as David is using this psalm, he's using creation to talk about the things of God. See, how often when you're driving do you look and see a sunset that makes you, it catches your attention and you look and you go, "Wow, God." Here's what I always think is so interesting about that. Or when they talk about like the northern lights, or they talk about like different animals that get captured like in the wildlife and it's so majestic, or it's this or that, whatever. That is happening every single day, 365 days a year, all the time. And just every now and again, we catch a glimpse of it. If we just open our eyes a little bit more, God can reveal some more things to us. And in His Word, In his word, God can be seen. God can be studied. God can be, as we long for him, Lord, I just want to spend some time in your word. Because God, as I read your word, you reveal yourself to me. I'm able to see you. I'm able to see you. So a longing and a searching. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 through 14. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you. The reality is, the reason why some of us, I think, don't really get to experience the closest with God, if we were really being honest, is we'll search for God for a little bit, but we're not searching for God wholeheartedly. Okay, God, I'm going to give you this 20 minutes of my Bible time, and Lord, I'm all in. I'm reading this chapter. I'm reading this whatever. And then the kids start crying. And then the Facebook notification. And then we've been on Facebook for 25, 30 minutes. Or then the dog starts barking. Or then we was wholeheartedly until something came to change the direction of our heart. We were going to wholeheartedly search. Man, I even set out a whole 20 minutes. I'm not trying to say it's a bad idea. I'm just saying. Wholeheartedly. That's not wholehearted. You didn't get to get close to God. Because something else divided your wholehearted pursuit of him. Proverbs 8:17. I love all who love me. Here's what you got to know today. Whether you've been spending time with God or not, whether you've been devoting some time to pursuing him or not, here's what you need to know about the way the Lord thinks about you. I love all who love me. Period. Okay? I love all who love me. Period. I love that. We need that. But there's a second part to this. Those who search me will surely find me. Listen, God knows you love him and he loves you. But if you're wanting closeness, if you're wanting him, you need to search for him. You need to search for him. And not like he's missing, like, oh, where's God? No, he's within you. But search for him where he can be found. Just not watching ESPN highlights. And again, I'm not saying that you can't, like, enjoy those things. Please hear me. But I'm just saying, like, if you're wanting more closest to God, then you're going to have to search for him. You're going to have to search him out. And again, like I said, when we talk about pursuing God, sometimes this can get offensive to those who they don't want the responsibility of closest with God. They want to say it's just the anointed ones. Just this perfect group over here who we've already read the scriptures. Okay. Second thing. In order for us to have a closeness with God, there has to be prayer. There has to be prayer. I want to say this again. I want to talk about prayer. When we get on the subject of prayer and how often or how often not we don't pray, it can get religious sounding. But it's only religious sounding to those who don't want the responsibility of closeness with God when it comes to the area of prayer to not be on them. When we start talking about how frequently we should pray or in the ways that we should pray or prayer, it can get sounding really religious. Oh, well, you pray for so long. Hey, believe us or not, it ain't about impressing you. Whether you're impressed or not, whether you roll your eyes or not, I don't really need super closeness with you. I want closeness with God. But anybody that I do want closeness with, what do I do? Ooh, I don't trip. What do? I spend time with them. I talk with them. I build a relationship with them. How do I do that with God? We pray. We pray. I believe the kind of Christian we are is defined by our prayer life. I want to say that again. I believe the kind of Christian we are is defined by our prayer life. I might also even say, dare I say it, that prayer might be even as important as reading your word. Because consider this, the saints, the prophets, the fathers of our faith didn't have the Bible that we have today. Now, this is not a knock on reading your word. You need to read your word. But let me tell you what all those people all had. They had a prayer life. They spent time praying and communing to God. So please hear me. I'm not telling you that the word of God is not important, but what I am telling you is that your prayer life, the way you talk to God is vital, vital if you're wanting closest with God. I like this quote whenever every time I talk about prayer. It's from Smith Wigglesworth, and he was if you don't know anything about him, study him. He's really incredible, performed a lot of miracles, did a lot of things around the 1800s. And this is, a man asked him after one of his big conferences, you know, Mr. Wigglesworth, how often do you spend in prayer? You know, expecting like 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours probably a day in prayer. Because this guy just walked, talked, did all kinds of miracles. And he said this, he stopped for a second and he said this. He said, I don't often spend longer than 30 minutes in prayer. And people were like, what? And he said, and then he gave a caveat. He said, but I never go longer than 30 minutes without praying. See, I think when we consider a prayer life with God, we get it in our mind that I've got to go to the secret place and I've got to spend hours because that's how God hears. And again, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. And if you have the capability to do that, and if you can do that, go for it. Because it's in the secret place. It's in private. Our relationship with God is magnified when we get into the public. And see, a lot of people want their public, the way that they're perceived, is to be hyper-spiritual, and yet privately they're not. Privately they have no prayer life. But the secret place and praying without ceasing, though, is very important. Because I can be in constant communication with the Lord without ever having to get down on my hands and knees and bow and get down. Now, do I get down on my hands and knees and pray? Absolutely. Do I get alone in the secret place? Absolutely. But I can be, man, Lord, what am I going to do here? I feel like that's a lot of my prayers a lot of times. God, what am I going to do here? But we just talk. We just talk. And I want to encourage you, you know, if I'm talking to Hannah and I know Hannah, and I feel like a lot of times when we pray out loud, sometimes we're trying to get our brains caught up to what I pray. But as I'm praying, and if I'm talking to Hannah, I'm going, hey, Hannah, how was your day? Hannah, what do you think about this? Hannah, what are your, sometimes I do. But as I'm engaging with her, I'm not just using her name over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, because there's an ease at which we talk to one another. When we pray, sometimes I think we, Father God, Father, oh Father, we, Father, oh Father. Do you talk to your Father that way? I don't. Now, please hear me. I'm not trying to make any, now everyone's going to be like self-conscious when they pray if I'm around. They'll be like, oh, Chapman's listening to how many times I use a vernacular for God. All I'm trying to say is your private life, your private prayer life comes into how we pray. Now, sometimes, again, like I said, sometimes we hear ourselves and we're trying to think of the next. It's kind of like saying, Sometimes we're just filling in the space because we're trying to. But we've got to have prayer. And I did want to kind of read this, you know, just really quickly. Prayer breaks down into four groups. Depending upon what you get into, you can find, there's 7 kinds of prayer. There's 9 kinds of prayer. There's 12. I'm just going to teach you the way I was taught when I was a kid, because it's an acronym. I think it's easy to remember. ACTS. A-C-T-S. Okay, ACTS. Different kinds of prayers. And I think that having them in balance, there's 4, so I like it because it's 4 and it's even, and so have it in balance, okay? So A is adoration. Prayers of adoration to God. When I think about I adore something, or I adore, I think about my children, I think about my wife, I adore. These are prayers where we're just talking to God about his greatness. God, I adore you. God, I am so enamored with this characteristic of you that's just, I've been reading your word and I've just been caught up on this here lately. Or I heard this song and I've just been caught up on this adoration. Confession. Prayers of confession. Let me just say this about confession. That these involve admitting our shortcomings, our sins, our mistakes to God, seeking His forgiveness and instruction and moving forward. What I find is the longer I spend in maturing in Christ, the more I find myself in need of prayers of confession. Because as I get older and more mature, I begin to realize that God cares more about my heart about a situation than what I actually did in the situation. Yeah, I didn't cuss that guy out. But boy. Boy, in the car ride going home. In the car ride going home, I really told him off. Lord, my heart is wrong. My heart is wrong. God, I need your forgiveness. And let me just say this about the Lord. This is what's so cool. We know this, but we need to hear this. Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. So Jesus told them this story. It was, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, get this, because God loves repentance. God, I think we think that when we come to God, we have to like slither in on our bellies. We have to crawl and we have to, now I'm not saying we can't be broken before the Lord, but I think we get it in our heart that God is like, oh, get in here for your whooping. But get this is what's so cool. Rejoice with me, for I found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. God, when we have prayers of reflection, of confession, God is overjoyed. There is literal rejoicing in heaven when we repent, when we confess. That was C. T, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Express grateful thanks to God for His blessings. How often do we spend time thanking Him? And anytime I find people who are, and please hear me, I know that there are times where we get depressed, where things come, where we fight different seasons. Without thanksgiving, you will stay in depression. If you are waiting to get out of depression to be thankful, that will not happen. You will stay in depression. You will stay bound up by it because you refuse to see all the things that God has already done and is doing because you are so focused on the one thing that He has not done yet, or the one situation that has not turned yet, or the situation that has kept you bound up. Now, God is always worthy of our praise. He's always worthy of our thanks. And so praying with thanksgiving is important. I wanted to talk about the manna and the quail, but I'm not going to. We're going to move on. The last one is S, Acts S, supplication. This involves bringing personal needs or the needs of others, intercessory type prayer, to the throne of God. It's the sign of a mature believer who recognizes that the outcome of our situation or another's is solely dependent on God. The more anxiety that someone's bound up in, the more stress, the more control that someone seeks to desire to have is because they haven't gotten it yet, that we have to take those things and lay them before God. Spend time in prayer laying things before God. And then what's really great is when we get to the place when we mature as believers, where we get to the place where we're bringing other people's needs. And the percentage of time that we spend praying about ourselves, not saying that it's not important, not saying that we shouldn't, but the time we spend praying on ourselves begins to shrink in the comparison that we spend time praying for others. Because I know my needs are met in God. Lord, help meet the needs of someone else. Lord, help meet the needs of someone else who I know needs you. So Acts, again, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, prayer. Prayer is important. And the last one, the last key in order to have closeness with God is obedience. And I've said it twice, I'm going to say it one more time. Obedience, when we get on the subject of obedience, obedience sounds very religious. Sounds very religious when we talk about obeying God. To those who don't want the responsibility of their obedience to be the reason why their closest with God has been affected. Without obedience, we cannot maintain a closeness to God. Like it, love it, or leave it. You cannot have closeness with God without obedience. And here's what I love about God. God keeps it very simple for us. He keeps it very simple for us. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8 says, "What can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." In our religion, because Christianity is a religion, in our religion, there are things that we are asked to do by God. To pray, to congregate, to bring our tithe and our offerings, to consecrate ourselves by the way that we live, by the power of the Spirit. But I want you to consider this. You can do a lot of religious things without having a closeness to God. And a lot of Christians walk in a lot of religion without walking in a closeness to God. Because while outwardly you are walking the walk, inwardly your heart is turned away from God. Outwardly you are ceremonially clean. In the time of Jesus, there were a lot of ceremonially clean Jews and Pharisees and Sadducees who ceremonially were cleaner than anybody else, holier than anybody else, ceremonially. While inwardly, their hearts were far from God. The outside of the cup was washed. They did all the things. They did all the things that as far as the law was concerned, they did all the things, but they did not have a closeness to God. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in his reprimand of them, said, "The prostitutes and the tax collectors shall come into the kingdom of God before you do." Because those who look outwardly unclean, inwardly are clean because of their hearts are turned towards God and not away from God. We can fall in the same way. Doing the ceremonially correct things while denying God's obedience that he truly desires within our hearts. Holiness starts from within our heart, from inside the cup, not externally. And it's why a lot of people who play the Christian game, who do the Christian things, don't get to experience the closest with him. I want to read one more passage. I know I'm going a little long, but I want to read this last passage of scripture here. And then we'll close. But Exodus 4, verse 21 through 26 is very interesting. Because God has called Moses to go and lead the people out under Pharaoh's rule. And so we've just had the encounter with the burning bush. Lord, I'm slow with speech. All these different things. Take off your sandals, blah, blah, blah. Okay, I'm going to go. Moses had just been given the call. He's been given authority. He's got all these things. He's going to do all these things. And this is how a lot of people live. They get their calling. They get their gifting. They've had this close encounter with God. But then they do something because they think they've had closeness with God. They think that they can operate in disobedience in other areas. Exodus 4, verse 21. It says, "And the Lord told Moses, 'When you arrive back in Egypt, go to Pharaoh and perform all the miracles I have empowered you to do. But I will harden his heart so he will refuse to let the people go. Then you will tell him, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. I commanded you, let my son go so he can worship me. But since you have refused, I will now kill your firstborn son.'" So again, okay, I'm going to go. "On the way to Egypt, at a place where Moses and his family had stopped for the night, the Lord confronted him and was about to kill him." We skip over this verse a lot. Why? Let's keep reading. "But Moses' wife Zipporah took a knife and circumcised her son. She touched his feet with the foreskin and said, 'Now you are a bridegroom of blood to me.' When she said a bridegroom of blood, she was referring to the circumcision. After that, the Lord left him alone." Outwardly, Moses thought, "I've been given the authority. I've been given this. I have this gifting. I have this calling. I'm called to do this great thing. So I will go and I will do this." And outwardly, everybody will recognize it. But God doesn't look at the outward things that everybody else sees. God looks at how we act in our home. And as far as Moses' home was concerned, I'd just been putting off doing what the Lord required me to do and circumcise my son. Oh, I was just had the burning bush moment. I just got that big calling. I just had this big miraculous thing happen to me. I just had this. Yeah, you had closeness with God, and then you deferred obedience to God because you thought you could walk in, do what you were called to do. We can't see success in our gifting or in our calling as evidence for a closeness with God. And I want to caution you people, as a lot of people are finding out, just because your favorite podcaster has 5 million followers, just because your favorite person that you like to listen to, singer or whatever, has 10 billion likes on their song that they have, doesn't mean they're walking in an obedience to God. That just means they're operating in a gifting and a calling that God's called them to do. You and I can have closeness with God, and when we defer obedience because we see success in our gifting and calling, and we quantify that as, oh, I'm being obedient to God, that's got nothing to do with you. That's got everything to do with God. God called you. He put the gifting on you. So either you're going to walk in obedience and continue to operate in that gifting, or I pray God doesn't confront you and want to kill you. But I'm just saying, this is an obscure story that we read over, and it's a big deal. Closeness with God can be had and then be lost because you want to walk in arrogance that you don't have to live how you should be at home because everyone's going to see what you're going to do. We have to be obedient everywhere, and it starts at home in private. Amen? Closeness with God, built on the rock. I pray you guys got something from that tonight. You guys stand with me.
I hope this message encouraged you, strengthened you, and hopefully even challenged you a little bit. And if it did, I want to encourage you to like it, share it, or even send it to somebody who you know needs to hear it. Help us get the message of Jesus out to as many people as possible. And to our Christian Ministries family, we're so thankful that you're with us today. Thank you for all you do here to advance His kingdom. And if you're not a part of Christian Ministries, but you want to know more about what God is doing here, you can go to our website, cmchurch.net. Or you can message us on social media, and we'll get back to you as soon as we can. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and may the Lord bless you.